Praise the Lord for these youngins and the volunteers that pour into their hearts and lives. Appreciate y'all. Well, the rest of us, if you will, take your Bible and turn to John chapter 13. We're in this series, 4 Days That Rocked the World. And we're looking at leading up to Easter, leading up to the resurrection, and looking at some very powerful, some very amazing, but some very hard to understand things. I mean, we know the story, we know these events that took place, and many of us can quote them and tell very familiar with them, tell them from memory. But sometimes we lose the power of these events, the importance of these events to Easter. And we focus on the resurrection, and absolutely, praise God for the resurrection. And without the resurrection, the cross would be meaningless. But there are so many things leading up to that moment, up to that morning, that give that morning so much more authority, so much more power, so much more awesomeness in the life of a believer. And I don't know if that's a correct way of saying it in English, but you get my drift. We sometimes kind of breeze through these things. Well, last week we looked at the Lord's Supper and understanding that Jesus came to this night, came to this feast, this celebration of the Passover with insight that made it so much more meaningful. He knew all the disciples were going to abandon him. He knew the one that was going to betray him. And yet, out of his love, he wanted to share this time with them. And he wanted to share this meal with them so that he could give them its real meaning and help them understand that he is the Passover lamb, that he is the truly, as John the Baptist said when he introduced him that day at the Jordan, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," that he is the atoning sacrifice, but he is also the scapegoat that takes away their sins, not just atones for them, but removes them. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And man, it's such a beautiful picture of the Lord's Supper and the meaning behind it. It's not just what Jesus did on the cross and the fact that he was raised from the dead, but it celebrates and reminds us of the fullness of who Jesus is. As John chapter 1, John tells us that he was full of grace and truth. Paul says he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus said, if you want to know the Father, you got to know me. John tells us in John chapter 1 that no one has seen the Father, but the Son came to explain him to us. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we look in remembrance of who Jesus is, we need to remember the fullness of Jesus, not just the crucifixion, not just the resurrection. That is a very important part, but it's not the sum of who Jesus is. Today we're going to spend a few minutes in that same night again. Remember, we're only looking at 4 days. But in that same night, when they were getting ready for the Passover meal, Jesus did something that was absolutely astounding. It was something that no one expected. The disciples were shaken. The disciples were confused. The disciples were in disbelief that he would even do this. This is the event of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And today I want us to look at that, and I hope to get a fuller understanding of who Jesus is, but also the requirement of a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Christ, and what it means that I've done this to you, now you do it to one another. What does that mean? Does it mean that we need to have foot washing ceremonies? Does it mean that we just need to bring people up and wash their feet? Is that the sum of what he was talking about? There's so much more to this than just the physical washing of feet. And I pray today that we get a glimpse into the heart of God as Jesus humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, and served and loved on his disciples. If you would stand with me as we begin in the first verse of John chapter 13, and we're going to read through this passage and then going to come back and just kind of dissect it a little bit and dig into some very important things about it that Jesus taught. This is now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose up from supper and he laid aside his outer garments and took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered, "What I'm doing to you, you do not understand, but afterwards you'll understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not just my feet only, but Lord, also my head and my hands." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you're clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. Then if I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I've done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray. Lord God, I humbly come before you today to say thank you so much for your great love for us. God, I come before you not understanding how you can love us so much when we are so rebellious and so prone to sin. We're so prone to refusing your authority in our lives. And God, we're so prone to wanting to do things our way, and we want to be the one on top. We want to be the one who is seen. We want to be the one who is admired. We want to be the ones who are seen as important. God, you have rebuked us in that, and you have demonstrated the truth that we are saved to be servants. Lord, forgive us for how we have forgotten that, how we have conveniently left that out, neglected to surrender our hearts and our lives, our pride. Lord, help us to be more like Jesus today, because that's why you died for us. Lord, transform us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, we looked last week where Jesus had come to share in the Passover feast together, and this is the same event, the same time, and John's just telling from a different perspective. He's adding some details that Mark didn't add in, that Matthew didn't add in, that Luke didn't add in, and they add some things and tell about some things that John didn't. But when we look at the four Gospels and we look at this event, we get a full picture of what happened. We get more of the details. We get more a better understanding of this Passover meal that was so important to Jesus the night before he was crucified, and he spends these last few moments with his disciples, and he knows what's going to happen. It says earlier I believe it's in Luke that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, and he went there with a purpose because he knew that his time had come. And all through his ministry, he had, even at the very beginning when his mother wanted him to change the water to wine at the feast, marriage feast at Canaan, he said, "Woman, my time has not come yet." And all throughout, he'd tell, when he cast out demons, "Don't go and tell anyone." Or when he healed the sick, "Don't go tell anyone. My time has not come yet." But now he knows the time has come. He now knows that it's time for him to be revealed as the Son of God, for the time to be revealed that he is the only one who could take away the sins of the world, that he is who he has said he is, and who the evidence of all the miracles that he's done has given evidence of who he is. It's time for all of that to come to fruition and his mission on earth to be accomplished. He knows exactly what's about to happen, but he's looking forward to these last few minutes with his disciples. These men that he's poured his life into, these men that he's poured his word into, this man that he has poured his love and lavished his love upon, he wants to spend his last night with these guys, knowing full well that one of them is going to betray him with a kiss in just a few hours. And then shortly after that, every one of them is going to run and hide and abandon him. But yet he wanted to spend these last few hours pouring into them and investing in them, so that not that they would change their mind and stick with him, but that when all of this had taken place on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the resurrection, they would be encouraged. They would be transformed. They would get it, as we know that they did. But he was looking ahead more than just at this night. It says now in the very first verse, it says that the hour had come. He knew to depart out of this world to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, this phrase is used several times throughout Scripture, and it doesn't mean just to the end. He's just not talking about just till the crucifixion. He's not talking about just till the tough times. This phrase literally means that he loved them to the full. He loved them completely. He loved them extremely. He loved them radically and unconditionally, basically, is what it means. When it says he loved them to the end, he's saying that he loved them in spite of their weakness, in spite of their failure, in spite of the coming abandonment. He loved them. Again, man, that's got to be so encouraging to you and me. That he loves us to the end. He loves us to the full. He loves us completely. He loves us extremely. He loves us, knowing full well how prone to wander we are. He loves us full well, completely, extremely, radically loves us, even though he knows that we're going to fail. He knows every sin you're going to commit. And he loves you. And he wants to pour into your heart and into your mind. He wants to transform you. He wants you to know that even when you fail, his love is still present. His love is still complete. His love is still radical. His love is still compelling him to pursue you. And such a beautiful thought, a wonderful truth that oftentimes we just kind of run past it as we're reading. He loved them to the end. He loved them all the way to the cross. No, that's not what it means. He loved them in spite of the failure that he knew was coming. He loved them in spite of the weaknesses and their frailty. He loved them perfectly, extremely, radically, eternally. That same is for you and I. So it says in verse 2, during the supper, this phrase probably, most of the commentators that I read, probably isn't translated very well during the supper. It probably means at time for the supper, because what takes place next is something that usually takes place at the beginning or before a meal ever happens, when you first come to the house. This washing of the feet is something that any good host would accommodate his guests to do. Anyone who he invited to come, he would have someone there to wash their feet. Now this event of washing the feet was also reserved only for slaves. The host of the party would never put on a towel and wash your feet. He would never, a Jewish man would never ask a Jewish slave to wash your feet. It was such a lowly act that only pagan slaves were expected to do it. And if there were no slaves, you were just offered water and you'd wash your own feet. Now you got to remember that these folks didn't have Nikes to wear. They didn't have Gold Bond medicated powder to make their feet smell good. They walked everywhere they went, either barefooted, or if they had enough money, they had a pair of sandals. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever seen anyone that wears just sandals all the time and been outside working or playing and just you're walking dirt roads, you're going everywhere on your feet, you're always in the dirt and the dust. They had some crusty feet. They had big old calluses, big old gnarly toenails. Just dirty, funky feet. That's why it was such a lowly task for non-Jews, reserved for non-Jews, to wash the feet of guests. A host would never do it. It was well beneath him and was never expected that a host would do it. And if there were no slaves, you didn't expect anyone else in the household to wash your feet. You would wash your own feet. I mean, this is a big deal. It's not washing well-manicured, well-taken-care-of, nice-smelling feet. So don't lose that, okay? And that's why it's such an amazing thing when Jesus takes off his outer garment and he gets down to his underclothes, the short coat that would be under his outer coat. The outer coat is what shows people who you are. It's a symbol of status. It shows that you're somebody. Slaves normally just wore a tunic. They didn't have an outer coat because they were nobody. They didn't deserve an outer coat. They just wore a tunic. So when Jesus took off his outer coat, he had on a tunic, the clothes of a servant. He takes the towel, he wraps it around himself, and he ties it. Takes this basin of water that's there, the water that's normally there, and he takes this basin. And as soon as he takes off his outer coat, the disciples start going, "What's going on?" Takes off his outer coat and he takes a towel and he starts wrapping it around himself. And when they see him wrap that towel around himself, they know the position that he's taking. What's the master doing? What's the teacher doing putting a towel on like a servant? Now you've got to look in context. If you look in the other Gospels, and here it shows it a little bit later on, but many of the commentators believe that the discussion that the disciples had about who was the greatest in the kingdom probably took place as they were going to this Lord's Supper, as they were going to the Passover feast, because they were arguing over who was going to sit where. And maybe it was that the disciples, when they got there, they began to clamor and to rush in and to get the preferred seating. Many of your teachers, or many of you remember when you were in school, you come in and as a kid, you want to hurry up to class because you want, if they don't have assigned seating, back in my day, very few teachers had assigned seating. So everybody rushed to class, not so because you was excited about learning, you wanted to get the back row. And you were hustling for the seat that you wanted. Or your kids, times at the meal or whatever, they may come in, they're just kind of pushing each other over because they want the seat by mom or they want the seat by dad. They want a specific place because it seems like it's a place of honor, of importance. So they fight over seating. Well, the disciples were struggling with the same thing. Who's the greatest? Who's the most important in the kingdom? And Jesus already told them, look, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you've got to be a servant. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you've got to be a slave to all. And so many commentators believe they've had that discussion already, and now when it gets to the Lord's Supper, he gives them a visual. He gives them an example of what he's talking about. Takes off his coat, has his tunic on, wraps a towel around him, picks up this basin of water. And when they see this water that's used to wash feet and Jesus starts approaching them, I can imagine they're just dumbfounded. And they're just wondering, what in the world is Jesus doing? Peter is the only one we hear the conversation with, and it says that he's already washed some disciples' feet. I think the others were probably just so dumbfounded that they just couldn't speak. They just kind of sit there in amazement like, what do I do? Jesus is washing my feet. What do I do? How do I respond to this? What do I think about this? It just is absolutely astounding that the teacher, the master, the Lord, the one who they understand is the Son of God, washing my feet. And he gets to Peter. Peter says, you, Lord, are going to wash my feet? You, Lord, will never wash my feet. That's not going to happen. Jesus said, well, if I don't wash you, you've got no part in me. You've got no share in me. Jesus is giving them a picture of what he's been explaining to them, what he's been trying to teach them all this whole time, that it's not about being a leader and being served. It's about serving others, loving God and loving people. It was the love that he had for the disciples that compelled him to do this. Love compels service. It doesn't demand to be served. How can he do that? How could Jesus, the Son of God, as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, did not see equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant and died, even the death on the cross. How could he do that? Well, it's very simple. He tells us here. Verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God, was going back to God. See, Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew where he come from. Jesus knew where he is going. And so serving people had no impact. Had no influence on who he was. It was not, it didn't matter what he did or who he served or who served. It had no bearing on his identity. I know who I am. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. And I know that these folks don't have anything that I need. So I can serve them. See, that's how we develop this mind of Christ. Paul says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How do you do that? Very simply. We've got to understand that we are who we are by the grace of God, not because we're good, not because we're better than anybody else. There's nothing that we've done that's earned our salvation. There's nothing that we've done that's made us savable. It's all from God. We are who we are because of God. And that everything, since I'm a child of God, since I've been saved, since the grace of God has been poured out upon me and lavished upon me, and he has now adopted me as his son, I am now, as Paul says, a joint heir with Jesus. And so that means that everything that God has is available to me. I don't have to get my worth from somebody else. I don't have to get my value from somebody else. I don't have to expect other people to give me anything, because everything that I need is found in God, and everything that God has is available to me. See, we miss out on that because we think, well, because God has got all this stuff, I ought to have a lot of stuff. That doesn't mean God loves you or doesn't love you. The glory of it is that when I'm in need, God will provide. When I need something, God's going to provide what I need. Oftentimes, he gives us way more than we need, and he's already done that to you and me. He has lavished his love and his goods upon you. You have more than you need. If you need more than you got, it's because you've squandered what he's given. Plain and simple. He's given us, blessed us with so much. He knew he'd come from the Father. He knew that everything was given to him. So he didn't have to make sure he got from other people what he needed. And see, that's why we want people to serve us, because we want people to see that we're important. We get our value. We get our importance from other people. We think, well, if they're serving me, everybody else is going to see how important and how wise I am. How we think other people, we have to get what we need from them, so therefore we expect them to serve us. Is that everything he needed came from God, and he knew it was going back to God. So he didn't need from other people. And if we're going to experience life to the full, if we're going to experience the mind of Christ in us, we've got to be convinced. We've got to live like we really believe God is our Father and everything that he's got is available to us. And when we die, we're going to the Father. So this is not our home. This is not the most important place. These things of the world are not the things that we set our heart upon. We set our heart upon the things of heaven, because that's where we're going. We don't set our things on the sights on the things of this world and think we've got to amass a whole lot of stuff. We can serve others and give what we've got away, because if as Tony Evans says, if God knows he can get it through us, he knows he'll make sure he gets it to us. So if we will be generous and give what God has given, and we will serve others with the resources that God has given us, he'll give us more. He says, the one that's faithful in the little, I'll make him the ruler over much. So be generous, be a servant, be helpful to others, investing into them. And one of the easiest ways, one of the most convenient ways is to invest in the work of the church. Give to the church, because we're carrying the message of God. We reach out in the community and trying to let people know the love of God. We try to serve our community. We try to get out there. We're about kingdom work, so you need to support the church. You need to support individually people that are in need. Above and beyond what you do in the church, we need to be generous people. We need to be servants of others. And Jesus was able to do that because he knew where he had come from, what he had, and where he was going. It says he washed the disciples' feet. Peter said, no, not mine. Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you got no share in me. He said, well, okay, Jesus, wash my hands, my head. I want all of you. I want to be all in. And I believe fully Peter wanted to do that. How many times have you said, God, I want to be all in? How many times have you promised? I know you did it one time if you're saved, because you had to surrender your heart and your life to Jesus. But it's a daily surrender, and there are times when we say, Jesus, I want to be all in. I want so much more of you. I want to be used by you. God, I want to be all in. I've been holding back, but God, I'm turning it loose. And we do really good for about 20 seconds. Maybe a day. Then we do something stupid. We say something we wish we hadn't said. We get aggravated, do something we just can't take back. Later on, Jesus told the disciples to pray, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. God knows that. He knew that about the disciples, and he loved them. Jesus said, you know, in response to Peter, says, look, if you've been washed, you're clean. The only thing that needs to be washed is your feet. Now, this whole event has three main truths to it. Number one, we are to be a servant of people. We're to serve one another. Jesus is demonstrating, gives them an absolute demonstration of what it means to be a servant. There's nothing too low are beneath us when it comes to serving people. And our dress needs to be, sometimes we're dressed in fine clothes, but sometimes we need to get something on that just, we can get dirty. We can get in there with folks in the muck and the funk and the grime and of their life and serve them and love them and show them the grace and the mercy of God. But the second truth is that he's showing them is that, look, you're saved. You know who I am. You surrendered the truth of who I am. But you're going to fail. He says, look, when you've been washed, you're clean. You're completely clean. The only thing that needs to be washed is your feet. And in our day-to-day lives, we're going to fail. We're going to make mistakes. And we need to be quick to repent. I'm so thankful for that passage that says that if we will confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Confess it. Repent of it. Let Jesus wash those sins away. We all need daily to repent. We need to be quick to repent because when we mess up, we know we messed up. The Holy Spirit isn't going to let us not know we've messed up. And as soon as we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we need to ask to be washed again. We need to have that sin forgiven. We need to confess that sin. That sin's not going to keep us out of heaven. Jesus told him, look, you're completely clean. See, that's why I don't believe in that you can lose your salvation. Amen. Jesus said, you're completely clean. You just need your feet washed. Because when you walk down the road, you walk through life, you're going to get dirty. You're going to mess up. In just a few hours, you're going to fail and you're going to think it's the worst thing that could ever happen. You're going to think it's the unforgivable sin. You're going to flee. You're going to run away. You're going to deny me 3 times. But if you'll repent and confess, I will forgive even that. Jesus was telling Peter, your failures don't define you. You need to hear today, your failures don't define you to God. He loves you completely and perfectly. He just wants to wash your feet. He wants to forgive you of that failure. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High God, and your greatest failure cannot change that and does not change God's love for you and does not change God's perspective about you. You're completely clean. Your salvation is secure because it was bought by Jesus on the cross. But you need to have your feet washed. You need to confess when you fail. You need to repent and come back to this loving God to be clean. I told Peter, I just need to wash your feet. But you're completely clean. It says, verse 11, for not everyone is clean. He knew that Judas was going to deny him. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that all the others were going to run away. And you know, there's some people that put on a good show. Judas had put on a good show for 3.5 years. God knew his heart. Jesus knew exactly who was going to betray him and when it was going to happen. But I want you to see, Jesus washed his feet too. Jesus gave him one more chance to change his heart. He didn't give up on him. He knew that he was still going to betray him, but he gave him the opportunity. He loved on him. He served him. He wasn't selective in who he served. He wasn't selective in who he loved. He offered his forgiveness to all. Church, we can't be selective in who we serve. If there was anybody that didn't deserve the love of Jesus, it was Judas. But you know the truth? There's a little Judas in all of us. If there's anybody that doesn't deserve the love of Jesus, it's me. And if you'll admit it, it's you too. Because there's all kind of ways we deny Jesus. There's all kind of ways that we betray. But yet He loves us. And He wants to wash us clean. Then He goes on and He says, verse 12, when He had washed the feet and put on His outer garment, He resumed His place back at the table. He said to them, Do you understand what I've done to you? See, earlier He said, you don't understand now, but soon you will. Oftentimes we think that he was talking about, well, once I'm resurrected, you'll understand. Or sometime in the distant future, you'll understand. When He says, you don't understand now, but afterwards you will. After this event, after I wash your feet, after I have this conversation with you, after I give this demonstration of what I'm talking about and what I've been teaching you, you'll understand more fully of what it means to be my disciple and my love for you and what I expect of you. And He says, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. See, it didn't change the fact that He was the Lord. It didn't change the fact that He was their teacher. It didn't change the fact that He was the Master. It didn't change the fact that He was Son of God because He served them and washed their feet. Nothing changed about His identity and the truth of who He is. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, that's true. He says, if then you're Lord and teacher. Notice there He reversed it. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, but if you're Lord and you're teacher, wash your feet. So you should wash one another's feet. See, oftentimes we focus on Jesus as teacher. And a disciple, we're supposed to learn. We're just learning. We're supposed to get knowledge. We spend all our time in Bible study class, and we read our Bible, and we do all this stuff, and we gain all this knowledge, and we get all this understanding of the truth of God's Word, and we fill our head full of knowledge. But the primary role of Jesus is Lord. That means large and in charge. The one who is in control of us. It says, if you're Lord, your Master, and your teacher, wash your feet, you should wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I've done to you. One, be a servant. We're to serve people. We're to serve one another. We're to serve the community. Save people, serve people. Mark that in your memory. Save people, serve people. We're saved for service. Not to sit on a pew and be served. Not to come to church to get our needs met and to make comfortable. We are saved to serve. The second thing is, we're saved to love without condition. We're saved to serve. We're saved to love. Love is the motivation. That's why Jesus said when He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second was just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Save people, serve people. Servants, love. That's what enables us to serve. But it's not just the knowing. See, I haven't told you anything that you probably hadn't already heard. Nothing new here. But this is the capstone. This is what you've got to get and has got to be understood and brought into your heart and to transform. This changes everything. Verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you. Is that what he said? That's where we want to stop. If you know these things, blessed are you. See, we know it. We know it. We know it. So we think we're blessed. And that's where we just need to know it. And we leave out the most important part. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you do them. Matthew chapter 7, after he gets through the Sermon on the Mount, he says, look, the man who hears these words of mine and puts them into action and acts upon them is like the wise man who built his house upon the solid foundation. The winds came and the rains fell and the winds blew and the storm raged, but the house stood because it was built on a solid foundation. It's the doing that makes the foundation. It's not the knowing and the hearing. It's the doing that makes the foundation. He says, the one who hears my word but does not act upon them is like the foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. The winds came, the rains fell, the storm raged, and the house was destroyed, and great was the destruction because it was built on sand. It's the doing that we've missed. Jesus demonstrated his great love for us in so many ways. Jesus taught us so many things, and we have spent a lot of time learning and understanding the intricacies of words and passages. But are we doing what we know to do? Love God, love people, make disciples. Share the gospel. That's what we say that we as a church are all about. Are we doing it? Are we doing it? Do you know who you are in Christ? Are you serving people? I'm talking about the people with the funky feet. I'm talking about the ones that their life is an absolute wreck and a mess. Are we serving them? Are we loving on them? Are we washing their feet? Maybe today you need to let Jesus wash your feet. You're saved, you know you're saved, but you know there's some sin in your life that you've refused to repent of. I feel bad about it. Yeah, feeling bad doesn't bring you to repentance. Godly sorrow always leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow only leads to guilt and frustration. Are you sorry or are you repentant? Today, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus wants to wash you. He wants to make you completely clean. He wants to guarantee your relationship with the Lord from here on. He knows your failures. But you are not identified to God by your past or your future failures. He wants to cleanse you and forgive you, make you His child. And then He wants to walk through life with you, transforming your heart and your mind, and washing you daily of the failures, and using you to grow His kingdom. Church, are we loving people? Church's not going to do what you're not willing to do. Plain and simple. Just like a chain is as strong as its weakest link, a team is as fast as its and as strong as its weakest player, a church will only do what its weakest Christian will do. Let's love people because we know whose we are, we know what we have, and we know where we're going. This is not the sum of our existence. Let's love people. If you would, let's stand.